Take your Bible tonight and go to the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew. On these Sunday evenings, we are looking at parables of our Lord through the Gospel of Matthew. Southern Baptists have for years had what is called the winter or the January Bible study. Then it turned into winter Bible study. And normally they'll take a book or a portion of a book and put that as a Bible study and oftentimes a doctrinal study. But I will sometimes take those texts and preach on them, and I've chosen to do that on these Sunday nights here for these couple of months in January and February, looking at parables in Matthew. And we come tonight to the story of the seeking shepherd. We're in Matthew 18. It's a teaching that we know, but we just kind of glance over if we're not careful. So let's look together at the Word of God in Matthew 18. He talks about priorities, and beginning in verse 12, verses 12, 13, and 14. But before we get to verse 12, I want to read verse 11. Now, it's in brackets. We find this verse also in Luke 19, 10, and some manuscripts would say it doesn't belong here, but we know it's Scripture because it's in Luke 19, 10, and some would say it's been placed into Matthew and to context. But it's the truth. It's Scripture. And Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek that which was lost." You remember when you were lost? Or have you been saved so long you forgot lost? Do you know lost is bad? Do you remember when you were spiritually lost? On the road to hell, living like a hellion, disregard for God, nothing to do with spiritual things. That's who Jesus said he came after. The church, I want you to understand tonight, we've got a mission, and the mission field ain't us. The mission field is the lost. And we need to find the lost. If we're going to be like Christ, he came to save the lost. Now, Jesus didn't just come make salvation available. He came to save the lost. Amen. It's one thing to make something available. It's another thing to do salvation. That's what Jesus did. He said, "I came to save the lost." Now, there's a lot of big stories about salvation. We think of the people that are down and out, and they're in miry clay, and we talk about rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from pity, sin, and the grave. Oh, gospel song, we turn your hymn book. Well, they are. They're in pity, sin, dying, and going to hell. Jesus said, "I came for the lost." We've got to get the lost on our heart. I'm serving with the Great Commission Resurgence Task Force. We meet again in San Antonio, Texas, here in two or three weeks. I'm really looking forward to the meeting. Got me a new Alabama shirt to wear to Texas, but we're going out there. And looking forward to being in San Antonio. Amen. You know, pride goes for a fall, but I'll have it. But anyway, what we're trying to do is get Baptists to get lostness on their heart. That's our job. The Great Commission Task Force, Southern Baptist Convention, Johnny Hunt, put 22 of us on it and said, "Bring us a report that will help us get to the place where lostness grips us." I'm telling you, some of us have been saved so long and hang out in church so much, we don't even really know lost people. I have to work hard at it. Most of the people I work with are saved. At least they attest to it. I have to go out and find folk. And when they know who I am and what I am, even lost folk straighten up a lot of times. I was in the bank Friday afternoon, and there's a big, tall guy. He's 6'4". walked over to me and he said, "I'm from Mobile, Alabama. I see you on television." I said, "Well, yes, sir." I said, "What brings you over to Pensacola?" And he looked around and he showed me a $2,500 check. It's from the Florida Lottery. He just won. He's cashing his check. I said, "You know, the Lord requires 20% on that deal." He said, "Y'all are big on that 10%. I said, "Not 10, 20, 20, too old." He was a delightful fellow. We had a great conversation. I was in a cab in Atlanta. A gentleman in Leo, he had a New Orleans Cajun accent. Not that Leo has that, but he moved here from New Orleans. And I could tell. And so I started, you know, they put you in the back, and you got to lean up over there. And so I'm trying to find out, is this old boy lost or saved? And he could tell where I was going, found out he's a saved. He said, "You know Fred Luter?" Fred's a great preacher in New Orleans. I said, "Yeah." He said, "He baptized my grandma last Sunday." I said, "Tell me about it." He said, "Grandma was lost, got saved, and Brother Fred baptized her last week." Amen. And he told me where he went to church. You know, we got to hunt lost folks. It's not our only job, but it's primary in what we do. It's finding the lost. And then Jesus, after he said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost," he asks a question. And Sharon, do we have these verses on the board? Yeah. I want us to read this out loud all together at one time. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." Then he picks up with a question. Let's read it out loud all together right now. "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them is gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." Now the big question in this parable is this. He's got 100 sheep. 99 of them are safe on the mountain, but one of the sheep has gone astray. Now, it seems to me that this text is teaching on backslidden Christians, because they're all sheep and they're in the sheepfold, and then one of them goes astray. But the question is, he talking about saved folk or lost folk? Because he's just said the Son of Man came to save that which is lost. But we're not sure that that verse 11 even belongs in this particular point of this passage. That's why in your text it's got that in brackets right there, okay? And we wonder if it really belongs there. I think his primary focus here is on the sheep gone astray. Saved man gone astray. But you can use it either way. A lost sheep that needs to be found. We've also got a lot of church folks. Some of them are not saved. But we got some of them that have known the Lord and they've strayed. How many of you people in this room tonight, you were saved, born again, knew you was going to heaven, but you've had a period in your life when you dropped out and you strayed from God? Anybody like that? Oh, we got lots of strayers in here tonight, Henry. Well, what do we do about stray sheep? I want to show you six things in this text right quick. You say, "Preacher, you've never done anything right quick." Well, let's look at it together and let's see six things that are right here. Six truths, if you would. Six characteristics about the shepherd as he deals with the lost or with the straying sheep. Number one, I would say to you in verse number 12, the shepherd knows the sheep. Look in verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, he knows them, and one of them goes astray, and he knows it's gone. Jesus knows his sheep. John 10, 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. John 10, 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. He calls them by name and they come out and they follow him. I was up in Alabama a few years ago preaching and a guy had a bunch of sheep dogs. It was the most amazing thing I've ever seen in all my life. And he had all these signals for these dogs and they'd go left and right and then they'd get down and crawl on their stomach. And he never did call their name, but he just whistled. If he whistled at a high pitch, one of the dogs would come running. If he whistled in another pitch, another dog would come running. According to where he put the pitch on that whistle, he had a little deal. He'd put it out in his mouth and caused him to help him know how to make these sounds. And he'd whistle a certain way, and here'd come that dog. He'd whistle another way, and here'd come. Let me tell you, friend, if a shepherd in Alabama can whistle and a dog come, I'm here to tell you Jesus knows your name. If you're one of his, he knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. The shepherd knows his sheep. Number two, the second thing this text teaches us is that the shepherd loves his sheep. Now, that's one thing to know somebody. It's another thing to love somebody. The shepherd does not love those who have behaved any less than those who have gone astray. If you got two sons and one of them stays faithful and one of them strays away and lives in wickedness, your love may show it in different ways, but let me tell you, you love those boys just the same. You care for them. The same way with the Father. The Father loves his sheep, even when they stray. Number three, I want to tell you that not only does the shepherd know the sheep and the shepherd loves his sheep, thirdly, some sheep do stray. To go astray. When you look in this, the description can apply to the lost, but the root meaning of the word stray, when you get in one of those tools I was talking about this morning, means to be destroyed or to perish. The lost sheep is bound for destruction. It may perish in the wilderness. This word gone astray means a deliberate wandering. Several things can cause a sheep to wander from its shepherd. Number one, they get wounded. You know any wounded church folk? They might have been here for a while and then they got hurt. Someone didn't show them love or concern like they thought they should have, and they got hurt and they're wounded. When they get wounded, they'll probably drop away. If you know somebody's wounded, you ought to go love on them. You ought to encourage them. Now, sometimes wounded sheep just make you mad because they get wounded over stupid stuff. Well, I'm just telling you, when they get wounded, it's our job to love them. Try to encourage them. Bring them home, and I know they got to repent, but the longer you stay cold, the more they're going to stay wounded. Not only do some stray because they're wounded, some stray because they wander. They have a purposelessness. They just look after greener grass. This is a wandering that something just gets their attention, and they go off. They just drop out. And when that happens, we need to confront them about that. Some people go away, they stray because they just are willful. They're rebellious and they go their own way. It's a way that seems right for a man, but the end is death, the scripture says. Some people are just wayward and they go away from the shepherd. How many of you men have ever been out to the men's barn meeting out north of Molino? How many of y'all ever been to that? Well, let me tell you right now, everybody ought to go. And you ought to take a lost man with you. I'd never been. They've been doing it 7 years. I've heard about it a long time. And they invited me to come out and speak last week. It was about 30 degrees. And it was in a barn. And it was at the end of the road. I have a GPS in my car, and when I got almost to the place, the line just went away. I said, this place doesn't exist. I mean, it's gone. They packed over 400 men in that barn. It says one of the largest crowds ever had. Fed all of them free steak dinner. Don't charge anything. I have a little box there. You can drop money in if you want to. Had some great music. I spoke, gave the invitation. I don't know. We probably had 12, 15 men get saved that night. They dealt with them afterwards. They said they wanted to pray and receive Christ with me after we shared the gospel. But one of the gentlemen that runs that barn meeting, he used to come to church here. He told us that night after he got saved and got right with God that he went through one of the most hellish times in his life, and he dropped away. But God rescued him and made him whole again. Went through a family crisis. He was wandering. He was away from God. He knew he was. He was straying. Some of you in this room may be like that tonight. You may have come to this meeting tonight and say, man, I used to be on fire for God, but I've wandered away and I've just come into this meeting tonight. Maybe first time you've ever been here or the first time in a while you've ever been in church. I was in the home of a folks visiting Monday nights a week ago, and a young couple, sweet couple, visited with. They told me, said, preacher, first time we've been in the church in 10 years. Never been in a church house in 10 years till last Sunday. We walked in Olive. We like it there. We felt something. We need to get right with God again. We grew up in church, but we've just been gone. We've strayed. Let me tell you, friend, we need to take care of the 99, but there's a bunch of them out there that have strayed. And Jesus said, I came to save them and find them, whether they be lost or whether they be straying Christians. We need to go find those willfully wandering, wayward, wounded people. God still loves his sheep, and we must love them as well. The shepherd knows the sheep. He loves the sheep. Some sheep stray. Number four. The shepherd loves stray sheep. That's what he says right here in verse number 12. He did not leave the 99 on the mountain. He go and search for the one that is straying. The shepherd goes out of his way to find the lost sheep. If we're going to have the shepherd's heart, we cannot be content to just hang around the sheepfold. We got to get out and search for the lost. The shepherd goes into the wilderness to find the sheep. That's why we ought to be going to Kazakhstan to help these folks. That's why we ought to go to Romania. That's why we ought to go to Germany. That's why we've got to go to Mexico. That's why we got to go to Pensacola, Florida, across the street and find the lost. They're around us everywhere. And the shepherd loves stray sheep. And I'll be honest, the wilderness contains danger for the shepherd as well as the sheep, but he's willing to go where there is danger because of his love for the sheep. I never forget the first time I was in Romania that Dr. Paul Negruț, our good friend, he said, we're going to go down and preach on the street and it'll be good. I said, okay. He said, now sometimes it gets rough. I said, all right. I'm with you. He said, somebody may come up and be confrontational, even physical. I said, all right. He said, wouldn't it be a glorious thing when you got back to Olive next Sunday if you had a broken leg and you went in on one leg? I said, where's the glory? And he said, your people would rejoice that you've been wounded for the gospel. Now, Brother Paul, I hope you're pulling my leg here. I don't know what. And he smiled, and I'll never forget him because he's known persecution like our friends in Kazakhstan. He said, you know, the church needs to see its leaders pay the price because sometimes it is dangerous in the wilderness looking for sheep. Well, it was dangerous on the cross, was it not? When the Lord laid down his life. We've been singing about the cross a lot today, Brother Leo. Sometimes the cross becomes so much jewelry to us that we've lost the blood and the sweat. We've lost the brokenness, the danger of Jesus loving stray sheep. Number five, I would share with you that the shepherd, not only does he love stray sheep, he searches until the sheep is found. Now, it's interesting that some churches today use what they call seeker-sensitive services. Now, I'm not going to throw rocks at them, but the Bible says clear and plain in Romans 3, there is none that seek after God, no, not a one. Romans 3:11. Friend, people don't seek God. God seeks people. The kind of services we need here are not seeker-sensitive. We need to have Savior-sensitive services. When you get sensitive to what the Lord wants, then He'll deal with the straying and the lost. And so we need to seek after the lost and after the wayward. They're not seeking God. But now God sets eternity in our heart and begins to turn us. And you may be in this room tonight because God has drawn you. And when He draws you, then you do begin to seek after God. And He woos you and you begin to say, there's a hunger in me for that. You see, Luke 19:10, as we said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus comes after you. Billy Graham has a little booklet that he calls The Hound of Heaven. Let me tell you, you don't come after God, but the Hound of Heaven, the Spirit of God, goes after you, and He runs after you, and He hunts you, and He convicts you. He'll run you down, throw you on the ground, put His foot on your neck, and say, whosoever will, let him come. Amen. That's the way God found me. It's the way He found you. You didn't get up one morning with nothing going on and just say, you know, it'd be a good thing just to get right with God today. No, I'm telling you, friend, God came after you. God convicted you. He brought that in your heart. He convicts us of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And we fall under conviction and God draws us unto Himself. He seeks us. And if the Savior is seeking the lost, how much more should we even be seeking the lost? You got any lost friends? You got any lost friends you hang out with on a regular basis? Relationships that you have with those lost people? Well, most of the time, saved people are easier to hang out with. Not all the time. But most of the time, you kind of want to hang out with folks that believe like you, and that's good. But every saved man ought to have a lost friend. Somebody you know and that you're trying to win and you seek them and share with them. The Savior searches till the sheep is found. And then last, number six. Not only do we see in this text that the shepherd knows the sheep, he loves his sheep. Some sheep stray. The shepherd loves the stray sheep. The shepherd searches unto the sheep is found. And number six, the shepherd rejoices and brings the lost sheep home. Look in verse number 13. It turns out that he finds it. Truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Oh, man. Jesus gets happy when he finds the lost. Verse 14, look at it. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. Now look at verse 14. If he's talking about the lost, then he doesn't want anybody to be lost. Now we're going to study the book of Ephesians beginning in March, right after we study the eight callings of God through January and February. Then we're going to start with Ephesians. When you get to Ephesians chapter 1, you're going to run headlong into predestination and foreknowledge. Brother Robert and I was talking about it this week. He said, "Now, Pastor, what do we want?" I said, "We're just going to teach the Word of God. We're going to go right through it." You read the eight callings of God. You read my chapter on salvation, and you'll find that I'll tell you, you can't figure that out. Sovereignty of God, free will of man. I'm just telling you, there's a great balance in that. And if you get out of balance on either side, I think you're in Bible trouble. But you can't just say that, you know, it's all about man's choice without the sovereignty of God. And if it's all about the sovereignty of God and man has nothing to do with that, then why in the world do we even evangelize? Somebody said, well, because we're supposed to. Well, that just doesn't compute. That doesn't make any sense to me. I mean, if I can't win anybody but those that God's going to win anyway, why in the world do I have to go to work? I mean, if I don't do it, somebody will, so hallelujah. But on the other side, if you just say any man can, but well, it doesn't make any sense either because no man seeks after the Father. I think when you blend those two things, you find the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man. I think that's what you find in Scripture. Now, in this text, in verse 14, he says, not the will of God for any to perish. Well, friend, if it's not the will of God for any to perish, now I believe everyone will have opportunity to say yes to Christ. For if he said that only you get in and you don't have a chance in hell, it seems to me like he doesn't want everybody to get saved. He wants some to perish. It's not what he teaches here. It's a remarkable doctrine. You say, well, I've got it all figured out. Let me give you a little insight. Smarter folk than you have dealt with this issue for centuries. And we're not going to give up predestination and foreknowledge because it's right there in the Word of God. And we get to Ephesians, I'll teach it to you line by line. We'll walk right through it. Just know tonight, friend, if you are away from God, lost or straying, it is the mind of God for you to come home to Him. He wants you to, and when you come, He's pitching a party. He's rejoicing when folks come home. Now I want to tell you something, and I'm going to talk about this next Sunday. How many of you are 9:30 people on Sunday morning? I had a lady come to me after church this morning. She may be in this room. I don't know. I can't see past the fifth row to see faces. She said, Pastor, why does this church not love souls? She didn't say that phrase, but that's what she meant. I said, what do you mean? She said, have you ever stood out there in the foyer and when you give the invitation, you'll get run over by people coming that way rather than coming this way? She said, what's the matter with this church? She said, the most important time of the church service when you invite people to come to Christ. And she said, I'm here to tell you there's a stampede going out that back door. So it was my phrase that says, why don't the church love souls? I'll tell you why we love the cafeteria line more than we do the invitation. I'm not running for governor tonight. I'm just telling you how it is. I've two or three times, I've started to preach 3 minutes and then say, Brother Leo's coming to do the invitation and sing an invitation and just see how many leave and then preach the gospel. I believe 100 people would leave if you had the invitation for the call to worship. Now, what I'm telling you is that if you run it out the door, now I know, and there are some people who tell me I have to sit right there because I got to be at work, and thank God, I understand, but I'm telling you, there's not that many jobs in Pensacola right now. Not to start at 11:15 on Sunday morning. This is a cafeteria deal. Some people, it's a safety issue. Well, if it's a safety issue, sit here till everybody gets out. See, what I'm telling you, if the Lord rejoices, then you can't rejoice if you're running to the car when people are coming to the Lord. That lady looked at me and I said, I know, I've seen it 100 times. I mean, I just was kind of, she hung around. She said, are you mad at me? I said, no, ma'am, but you've brought up a real sore spot in my soul. I just can't see Jesus leaving during an invitation service. Not, he won't stay around for the rejoicing. Some people say, well, you don't even have to give it. No, you don't have to give an invitation. God does it. He seeks. We don't always do it. We do about 99 out of 100 services. I just want to encourage you to pray about the invitation time. I want to encourage you to be sensitive about the invitation time. Jeff Russo. It's Russo Hall, named after Brother Jeff. That was quite an old gentleman. How many of y'all joined the church when Brother Jeff was here? Some of y'all? Yeah, several people. Amen. He and Miss Preacher, that's what they called her, his wife. She's still living out in Texas. He told me one time, he said, "Preacher, I can't believe these folks would leave during invitation." He said, "You know, it would be worse to bump the elbow of a surgeon doing heart surgery than it would to get up during an invitation and go the wrong way." That's what he told me. He said, nobody would ever think about bumping the elbow of somebody doing heart surgery. And yet when you're trying to draw the net and bring people to say yes to Christ, to get up and disturb the service. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. If it's on his heart, there ought to at least be some passion about us seeing people come to faith in Christ. Now, I'm just doing little pastoring here, little instruction to the saints. And I know I'm talking to the wrong people. But you can spread the word. You can help me. And don't worry, we're going to talk about this on Sunday morning. That lady riveted my heart this morning. To seek and to save the lost. He would rejoice when they would come. Is anybody here tonight that you've strayed from God and you want to get right with God tonight? Anybody here like that? Good. Well, because you've raised your hand, I'm going to have an invitation. Maybe God's calling you. You need to come. Maybe you say, "Preacher, I'm one of those sheep. I've been in the fold, but I'm way out. I need to come home tonight." Then when we sing Amazing Grace, boy, there's nothing. We've never, Brother Leo, this has been really good. We've never used Amazing Grace invitation hymn before. It's a pretty good invitation hymn. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. If you're one of those out there in the field, away from the fold, need to come home, then you come tonight because the Savior loves you and He's seeking you and He cares for you. And this fold, this bunch of stinking sheep will love you when you come, won't we? Amen. That's what we are. We'll invite you in to be a part of the family called Ollie.